Samuel chapter 1. We hope to read verses 1 through the end of the chapter in the first two verses of chapter 2. Hear the word of God. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That was the vow for a Nazarite. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, and he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word. I invite you again to open your Bibles to the first book of Samuel, chapter 1. We'll be reading verse 24 and also the first verse of chapter 2. And then we'll also be reading Lord's Day 32. I apologize not having written in the bulletin. This will be a sermon connected to the doctrines derived from Lord's Day 32. We'll be reading in a moment. But 1 Samuel 1, verse 24. This was after Hannah received her firstborn and he was ready to be taken. Verse 24 reads, And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. In chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. And now let us also read page 66 in the back of our Psalters. This is the third part in the Heidelberg Catechism that deals with thankfulness. And the first question in this part, question 86, asks, Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And the answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessings, number one, and that He may be praised by us, number two, as also that every one may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, third, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ, fourthly. And question 87, cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. And that is mainly, as the footnote there, number 5 has, is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Basically, that very verse that announces anyone who continues in this kind of life is simply not looking to Christ for salvation. But you'll notice that question 86 points to four realities that will be natural, that will come forth from the life of one whom the Lord has saved. The first thing is gratitude, which is really a life of obedience. And then also praise, which is a life of worship. And then assurance, the whole concept of being assured of what God has done in your life will flow from a life that the Lord has saved. And then fourthly, he said that by their example, others would be gained by Christ. So here we could summarize as the word example, that you would be an example to others, that others would want to know Christ through your life. And as I was considering these four results of the Christian life, gratitude, praise, assurance, and example, I was thinking, where in Scripture can we find an example, especially in the Old Testament, as we could find so many different narratives in the Old Testament. And this morning we were in the New Testament, so that we would look in the Old Testament in the afternoon. There are many places we can go to, but the life of Hannah, through whom the Lord did bring Samuel, just came out from the text. Because we really do see all of this, not only in Hannah's life, but also to a degree in Elkanah's life and in Samuel's life, a little weaned child and in his early years. So what we hope to do is consider how we really do see gratitude, praise, assurance, and an example of a life that is used to bring others to Christ. We'll be seeing how all these four things are present in the text here in 1 Samuel, this first chapter. We really see here a life of gratitude, which is our theme. And we'll be seeing this in these three points, that a life of gratitude is woven in worship. And also, secondly, that it's displayed in giving. And this is part of the good works of the Christian life. If the Lord gives unto you His Son, and you trust Him, and you have now eternal life, you cannot but live a life of giving. And then thirdly also, that it's proclaimed in praise. And of course, praise has a direct connection with worship. So that in beginning and end, we see that really the center of it all is the worship of God. So let's begin by looking at this narrative. And what we'll be doing in the first two points is seeing how the text in a very natural way begins by announcing who Elkanah is and speaking somewhat of him. And we see him in certain activity and doing certain things. And then it naturally goes into Hannah's life and her grievances and her coming to the Lord and how the Lord blesses her and answers her prayer. And her prayer, the answer to her prayer, is little Samuel. And so we will see in these first two points something of Elkanah, something of Hannah, and something of Samuel that do speak in regards to each of these topics. So let's think of woven in worship. We look at Elkanah. The text announces that he's a man that came from the family of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, and it says he's an Ephrathite. This can be a little confusing. I used to wonder, how could Samuel, who came from a father who's from Ephraim, how could Samuel later become a priest? Because we know that to be a priest, you had to be from the Levite family, not only from the Levites, but from the families of Aaron. But it's easily explained. Elkanah used to live in the Mount of Ephraim. And because of living among the Ephraimites, that's why he's considered an Ephrahite. And so if you do consider really his genealogy, and we find it in 1 Chronicles 6, we do see that Samuel actually comes from the Kohathites, who were Levites. And the Kohathites were also those that Aaron came from. So I don't know if you ever wondered that way. I did, and when I considered this, it helped me. It helped me realize God was not making really a difference here in just blessing someone in a different way that he was not used to doing. That he's using order, and Samuel becomes a priest, but he does have a priestly lineage. And so we have Ephraim coming, and the first thing we notice is clearly that this man is a worshiper. Notice that as soon as he's announced in verse 3, it says, "And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice." Every year he would go and worship. And I don't know if you notice, but as we read through the whole text, do you notice how worship is central to everything that's happening? It's in going to Shiloh through worship that those grievances happen to Hannah. In one of these years, Hannah just has to pour her heart out. So she goes and she prays. And that's in the whole context of worship. She goes to the very tabernacle. And after she does it, she goes back to worship. They're still in a season of worship. And she goes back, and as the text announces that she has a child, we see Elkanah already ready for the next year to go worship. Hannah says she won't go that year. But you see that man so busy in worship. Worship is the life of this family. And now here too, we do find something that would be important to observe. However godly this man would be for the standards of the day, he was also a man that was affected by the immoralities of the day. And so we find that it says that he was married to these two wives. And that was never how God had meant it to be. But that was becoming more and more common. And so even the covenant families were beginning to be affected by that reality. And here we have a true eye-opener, how we have to be ever on guard. That those who would be even considered the most devoted among us, if you really see yourself as someone who really esteems and desires a life of worship, don't ever think that makes you where you will not be affected by the world around you. That was not true for this man who was so centered in worship and yet affected by this lack of really understanding that no, every man was to be married to one wife. When the Pharisees asked Christ about divorce, Christ went right back to Genesis and announced that very phrase that was announced by God when Eve was created, that a man would leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and the two would become one. That was how God had meant it to be. But so we do find that there's an effect upon this family too. And this becomes an eye-opener to us that we would be careful. But we do see clearly a heart for worship. And then when we think of Hannah, we see that as well. She's along with her family. She's supporting her husband in his heart of worship. She's there in Shiloh. And when she's there, because of her grievances, she doesn't just become depressed and goes by herself or goes elsewhere. She goes to the Lord. You see this real intimate worship that she has. And she pours her heart out. And we notice that her worship, it's interesting, when we think of Hannah, there's even an announcement of the degrees of difficulty that she went through, and yet she worshiped. She was a woman who was barren, the text announces. The Lord had shut her womb. She was not able to have a child. And that was very grieving to the women of that time, and it's very grieving to the women of these days. Now, I've heard a lot of people, they say, you know, at that time, there was such an importance placed upon who would be the heir, and just the thought that you could have your name carried through, and so that's why it was so special for them to have children. But when I read those commentaries, I keep thinking, I agree that that was important at that time, but in what ways did it change today? I would love to have someone to carry the reality of the existence of my wife and my life and carry on in this world. I too would desire to have this fruit. So what did change? What did change and did make it extra great of a grievance for the mothers of Israel at the time was this. Every mother had that hope if they were God-fearing. What if they are the woman through whom the seed would come? Remember the promise that the Messiah would be the seed of the woman. You see, every mother in Israel bore that expectation. I might not be the mother of the Messiah, but I might be the great-great-grandmother of the Messiah. So see, to bear a child bore not only the realities of what you and I also desire to have, a child that will look somewhat like me and that I can train and that I can help not look like me in many ways, but to look like Christ, and all that joy of seeing fruit, the fruit of the womb. It is a great joy today as well. But you see, we have to understand there was that extra degree of height, of expectation, that really we don't have today because the Messiah has already come. But so you see, there was this reality. And sadly, in the social realm, there was also a negative way to look upon that. Instead of comforting these women that would have this difficulty in being fertile, there would be from the hearts of those who had an evil intent this grieving, this provoking. So we read in verse 5 that she had from the Lord that she had her womb shut. And in verse 6, we hear her second difficulty. It says that she had an adversary who provoked her sore. So not only did she have a great grievance, she had added upon that someone who was constantly taunting her because of this infertility. So the text is really mounting upon afflictions to help us realize Hannah did not live a life where everything was fine and well, and that's why she responded so lovingly to the Lord. Things were not so fine and well for her. It was very hard. Imagine the jealousies, the dealings with anger, the dealings with bitterness that she suffered. And yet, what we see is that she went to the Lord. In verse 10 it says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord." You see that verse, how it shows the heart of worship. There was bitterness and she prayed to the Lord. And here we have before us an application. Beloved, live this way. The moment you sense bitterness is in your heart, for whatever difficulty it may be, may that be the weight that presses upon your shoulder, not unto despair, but unto your knee, so that you pray to the Lord. The moment you feel that weight, may that be the very thing that causes you to pour your heart unto the Lord. That's how we ought to live. And oftentimes the Lord in His wisdom is allowing that weight for that very purpose. And so the moment you do come and pray, you're responding in exactly the right way that God is intending for you to respond. So she vowed a vow as she prayed. And this is part as well of her worship. She comes to the Lord and she prays in a way where she makes a vow. This is part of her worship. And verse 11 announces this vow. "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." This verse is also the verse that we will look into in our second point, because what Hannah is doing is promising that she will give unto the Lord. We see this, that it's displayed in giving. But we must borrow from that point already here, because see, this is an expression of worship. She's saying, "Lord, I trust Thee that Thou would give me a son. And if Thou wilt do so, he will be my very thank offering to You. And I will give him unto Thee." And that's worshiping the Lord. And now before we do leave Hannah, we have to also realize she was in this whole moment, not just with the affliction of her barrenness, the affliction of her adversary, but also in this very moment of devotion, Eli comes and he judges her wrongly. And that's the third thing that we see in the text that really adds to her grievances. In verse 14, Eli says to her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." He mistakes her for someone who's drunk. And isn't this a sharp contrast? It shows, really, is the text is showing how Eli was really becoming so insensitive as a shepherd of the flock. That here he has, in Israel, one of the most devout women. She's pouring her heart out. She's doing the right thing. And yet the very pastor of the day calls her a drunken woman. And here, too, there's an application. Oftentimes you might find that when you're seeking to lead a godly and Christian life, there might be one or another who says, "Oh, you're just being proud. Oh, you're just trying to seek a name for yourself. Or you're just looking down upon us." And really, in the depths of your heart, you're completely far away from those judgments. But there will be Elis that will judge you falsely. But see, when that happens, think biblically. Well, this is one more weight upon my shoulder. This is one more grievance. And may this, if I haven't been praying with tears, may this now make me pray with tears before the Lord and pour my heart more greatly before the Lord and even show love to this one who misjudges me. Look what she did. Look how honorable she was to Eli, who judged so wrongly in verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." She said the truth. She called him my Lord. She said, "I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." And here the word Belial is a word that stays in your mind. And later when you start reading in chapter 2, you'll realize that Eli's sons are called sons of Belial. They were sons who were given to a life of profanity. That's what that term would refer to. And she says, "Calling me drunken, you're calling me living a life of profanity. I'm not doing that." And that would later come right at the face of Eli, because his sons were living that way. And so you see here, not only she continues with a heart of gratitude, but also of love to others who would be afflicting her. So we see her as an example of worship. And then, before we go to our second point, we have Samuel too. We have Elkanah, his life is one of worship. We have Hannah, even in the midst of affliction, she worships. And we have Samuel too. Well, he's the very gift of the Lord, gift of Hannah to the Lord. And we read of him just in ways where we don't see him so much. We see him as this offering. We don't see an action about him until the very last verse. And you saw in verse 28 where it says that she says, "I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And then it says, "And he," and it refers to Samuel, "worshipped the Lord there." So you see, we cannot read this text without coming clearly in our mind that this is a family that worships. The father worships, the wife worships. Now their little boy worships, and he's a servant in the temple. The context here would be that there's where this boy would say his prayers, where he would worship the Lord. And little children, I want to encourage you to take this home. See, it doesn't say, "And after he grew up and became older of age," it says, "And he worshiped the Lord there." Hannah left his little child, her little child. He would have been, some think he would have been maybe a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old. It's connected to the weaning. We know that in certain cultures it could be around 3 or 4 years. She left him there, and he's a worshiper. So little boys and girls, remember this. Little Samuel here is one who's left in the temple. And yes, I'm sure he played. I'm sure he dealt with things like little children do. But he had a heart to worship the Lord. So you see here a father who worships, a mother who worships, and a little child who worships. It's such a blessed chapter, a whole chapter announcing, yes, a life of gratitude. Where do we see gratitude coming from? From a heart of worship. May that be every life of ours here, every family. May every husband here be one who wants to lead your family in worship, and every wife encouraging your husband in worship and worshiping yourself. You're yourself worshiping the Lord, as we see Hannah so centrally with this individual devotion to the Lord. But not only father and mother, but children as well. We would raise our little children to love the Lord, to worship Him. But then we see in our second point that this life of gratitude is displayed in giving. And we see this also in the text, really connected to worship. It's so connected that you can't really say, well, this is worship, this is giving. It's all together. We see in Elkanah, when he goes to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, we know that he brings animals. He has to bring things to offer. That was all the reality of sacrificing. You never came empty-handed. You came with the very animals that would be gifted as atonement for your sin, and then as the peace offering and thankful offerings of your family to the Lord. It'd be symbolic of the first ones of your sins being pardoned, the following ones of offering yourself. Those would be the burnt offerings where the whole animal was to be burnt. And then would come the peace offerings, where it would be where you were thanking the Lord. And then there would be the free will offerings. And many of those could be shared, where priests and you could eat from. And that's when we read here in verse 4, that he would give to Peninnah and his children their portions. It would be food that was offered to the Lord, but then they would receive something so that they could eat from. And verse 5, it says that he would give to Hannah. And this very reality of the offerings, where priests and community would eat together, but of what was offered to the Lord, so the mindset was the Lord also consumed of it. What does that remind you of? That we do still today. And that we had, by God's grace, this very morning, communion. The whole concept of communion is not that just we are eating, but that the Lord Jesus is in communion with us, feeding us, but eating with us as well, spiritually, of course. But all those offerings, peace offerings, where the people communed together, were really pointing forward to the communion table itself. And Christ offered himself to the Father, but by doing that he offered himself to us. And we actually feed upon bread and wine that represents Christ, which was given and offered to the Lord. And yet he, Christ, in a spiritual way, is communing with us. So you see all this giving. They had to bring offerings to give. And then you see a generous heart in Elkanah, because he notices the grievances of his wife Hannah, and he gives her, the text says, a worthy portion. Some could translate this, a double portion. He wanted to show his love to her. So we really see him giving not just food, but in this provision, he's giving love. We see him giving compassion as well. Look at verse 8. He notices how she's weeping and sad. And so he says, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? There's compassion in these words. He's giving compassion. And then later in verse 23, notice that when he says, Hannah, it's time to go and worship again. And she says, no, I think I'll stay. The child is young. I'll wean him. He doesn't say, no, we don't do things like that. It's time to worship. We'll go. No, he's understanding. He gives their understanding. Verse 23, he says, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. Let's keep the vow. So he gives provision, compassion, understanding, and we could put all that together and say it's love. And now we see then that he gives to the Lord and he gives to others. Now when we look at Hannah, we see also this giving. Well, first, she promises that she will give. Notice that in her prayer, she says, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, if thou would look upon me and give me a child. Then she says, I will give him unto thee. So she gives a promise. And then when she receives that child, she gives the child. So you see, you cannot divorce the reality that, yes, a life of gratitude is a life that gives. And how connected to worship it is, because that little child is not just a gift she's giving to the temple and to Eli. That was the vow that she made. And remember how vows worked back then. You would pray a prayer, just like she prayed, of a need that was essential. And you would make a promise of fulfilling something based upon the answering of that prayer. And if you would receive the answer of that prayer, the carrying through of that promise would be the proof that you were grateful for what God did. So as Hannah received a little child, Samuel, and took that little child to the temple, he was the proof of her gratitude. It was to say that her gratitude could be visible because it was Samuel. She was offering little Samuel to the Lord. And in many ways also what you could say, what Hannah was doing, remember how there was that law among the people of God, the Israelites, that every firstborn had this direct connection to the Lord, because God wanted to communicate to every family that all of them belonged to Him. So remember that the firstborn, there was that reality that he belonged to the Lord. And yet, instead of giving that little child to the temple, they would give an offering and they would redeem the child. No one was bound to give their firstborn to be a servant in the temple. The Levites were doing that. But you had to go through a ritual process where you would offer an offering in the place of your firstborn. So you could keep your little firstborn at home, but you had to, in essence, pay for him. There had to be a substitute that would represent that you understood this child belongs to God. And it was, like I said, to communicate, I belong to God. My little daughter belongs to God. My wife belongs to God. It was to bring that consensus. And nothing changed today. That's why as soon as our children are born, we start understanding this child belongs to the Lord. It's not so much I who will give him a sign. It's the Lord who will place a sign upon him or her. And then there's baptism, where we're merely acknowledging that that child is really not mine. He's the Lord's. And we will raise him as such and trust and pray that he himself will profess his faith or her faith one day. But what Hannah did was, instead of bringing an offering in the place of Samuel, she brought Samuel. And she literally gave her firstborn, who really did belong to the Lord already. So we could look at verse 11 and think, wow, this is an amazing prayer. And it is. But in a way, this was already demanded of her. But she was saying, I will not bring an offering. I will bring the very firstborn that belongs to thee. She was saying, I truly believe that he belongs to thee, so much so that I'll leave him there. And so, yes, we could say she's giving. But she's giving what she understands belongs to the Lord. And here again, we must apply this. We have to realize, parents and young people growing up, that each one of us must understand, I don't belong to myself. And we as parents must look at our children and say, well, our children belong to the Lord. And we need to raise them with that understanding. And that's why worship becomes central again. It's what will constantly bring to our hearts this reality. And so we saw Elkanah giving, we saw Hannah giving, and we must also speak of Samuel giving. Well, we only hear in the text in verse 28 again, and he worshiped the Lord there. And yet you see, he's a little boy that was given as an offering to the Lord, but he's not like a little lamb or a dove that really would have no say. Imagine, now little children, again, think of yourself. If you're 4 or 5 years old or 6, would you like to be taken by your mama to a city not very close by and be dropped off at the temple? You see, you would have been taught about how precious that office would be. Your mama would say, I'll be visiting you perhaps once a year. I'll bring you a change of clothes. I'm going to still be your mama. But you will be serving the Lord exclusively. You see, we read in the text not that Samuel cried and cried and cried, and I don't doubt that he did cry. But the focus is not there, and perhaps the sadness he felt. I don't know how he felt. I just know for sure it was hard for him. But the text says he worshipped the Lord there. So if we speak of Hannah giving her child, we must speak of Samuel giving himself and saying, I will do this, even as a little child. And so, little children, again, as your parents bring you to church, see, every single time you are brought to church, that's your opportunity to say, yes, Daddy, yes, Mama, I want to go. I want to hear the Lord. I want to pray. I want to read the Bible and be giving yourself. And so before we do see the proclaimed in praise, praising, the last part, let us sing Psalter 349, verses 1 through 3 of 349. We had read in that question 86 of Lord's Day 32 that a life that God saves is one then that shows gratitude to our Lord for His blessings, and that He may be praised by us, and that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. And we start seeing a lot of this assurance as we see our third and last point, this reality that a life of gratitude is proclaimed in praising. It is woven in worship, displayed in giving, but also proclaimed in praising. It'll echo forth from our very lips in praises to the Lord, as we do when we sing these psalms of praise. And it's in this praising that you really do see this assurance. We'll look exclusively in the life of Hannah herself. It's in her life that we really do see these signs of the assurance she had. Notice in her prayer, we spoke already of how she's full of these afflictions, but she goes to the Lord. See, when you are full of affliction, who do you go to? See, that the moment that you do go to the Lord, that should be an assurance to you where your faith is set upon. If you're full of assurance and you the first thing you do is go to the phone or to a person, not to say that is wrong. Of course, oftentimes our minds aren't composed yet, and it's not that we don't have faith. But there are a lot of people that just stay there, just go to help from people or go to medicine or go to the doctor even or to another friend, but they never go to the Lord. That kind of reality really should bring you a certain lack of assurance. But this is why we said, as you see this weight upon you and there are affliction mounting upon afflictions, may that be the very thing that leads you to the Lord. And as you do so, that in itself should be an assurance. It should bless your soul that although there is this affliction, the Lord is saying, see, you're coming to me because you know I will help. That's faith. It's a faith that I have given you, that you should be receiving of the Lord these confirmations. You're trusting that He's the one who will care for you. This is what Hannah did. She went to the Lord immediately. Verse 10, it says that she was full of bitterness. And then it says, and prayed unto the Lord. And she poured out her heart, the text says, to the Lord. And then we also see in her praise. And this is why we read the first two verses of chapter 2, because really all of the first 11 verses of chapter 2 is her praise. The Lord really blesses where she's really praising in a prophetical way. The Lord was really blessing her in a moment of prophecy in her praise. And she says then, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. You see the assurance. You see the gratitude that in turn assures her of where her hope lies. In verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And she just speaks, if you read that whole song of praise and prayer to the Lord, it's trusting that God is the one who gives life. He's the one who brings forth kings. He's the one who brings forth fruit. The adversaries of the Lord will be dealt by the Lord, but those who trust Him will be comforted by Him. And so we see that a life of gratitude is proclaimed in praising. And just before we close, I think it's important that we also stop to consider in this whole passage, for us to have a life of gratitude, you need Christ. For you to have a life that will be centered in worship, it must be centered in Christ. It must flow out of Christ. And this text is a blessing to stop for a minute and consider where we see Christ portrayed in this text. First of all, it's everywhere. Because every time it speaks of worship and it speaks of these sacrifices and it names the animals, three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and all of these things that are offered unto the Lord, all of them are things that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is our sin offering. He is our burnt offering, our peace offering, our food offering. Even in that flour and wine that she offers to the Lord, we see the continuance even today, where as we gather together and partake of bread that comes from flour and wine, who are we thinking of but the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's amazing to think that thousands of years before Christ, we have a family communing around the promised Messiah. And thousands of years after Christ, we have a family, us ourselves, joining together, remembering the Messiah, so that a life of gratitude must be centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do see here in this text a family, a father, a mother who give their only son, their firstborn, their only born for the moment, so that little Samuel really becomes a type of Christ, a little child who is given for the service. You could ask that little child and you would hear perhaps something just like was heard from the lips of little boy Jesus. We hear here that he worshiped the Lord there. So if you were to ask a week or so, little boy, what are you doing here? And he would say, I'm about my father's business. He was a little boy about his father's business. And that's who Jesus was, right? When he was found in the temple, 12 years old, he looked at his mother and said, Mother, didn't you know I was about my father's business? So I want to leave this application to every adult, but also to every little child. Are you about your father's business? Do you see, boys and girls, that you are created by God and you belong to Him? Is that your desire, that you would live your life on this world about God's business? Not yours, but His. Oh, that's where there's safety. That you would live your life for God. And you do that only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to live a life unto the Father if not through the Son, the Lord Jesus. And Samuel grew up, and it was evident that this was a man who trusted the promised Messiah. And then in the grown-up Samuel is who we see again Christ being typified very powerfully. Samuel became a prophet. He became a priest. He was never a king, but he was a judge. And as for king, he was a king maker, because he anointed the first king, Saul, and he anointed the first king in the Davidic line, David. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king. But as a king, He's also a king maker. Christ, I'm speaking of Jesus. If you trust Him as your Savior, and He is your Lord, He will make you to be kings and queens, to rule with Him. This is what's so amazing and our minds cannot comprehend. But there are thrones in heaven. And he promises, there's one of the churches in Revelations that he promises, if you overcome, I will give you to sit with me in my throne. I will give you to rule with me. And every child of his can rule with King Jesus. So we see here Samuel, just a little boy, but he'll become an anointer of kings. And Jesus is a king and an anointer of kings. If you are saved by his grace, he will give you to rule with him. See, this world has many promises, but they are all empty. People have the applause of men for the years they are here, or they have the pleasures of this world, but it all ends in death and condemnation. But if you are in Christ, yes, there may be some reproaches. There may be some mocking. There may be persecution. But then there is ruling forever and ever with King Jesus. So may each of our hearts be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, my part is with thee. I want to be about my Father's business and to serve with all my heart. That there would be a desire for a life of gratitude and seeing that it must be woven in worship, that it must be displayed in giving, and also proclaimed in praising. Let us pray.